give us ears to hear. Father, teach us and draw our hearts to Christ, that we might truly love him and delight in him, all to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you, what do you drink when you are thirsty? It's been a long, hot day, laboring in the sun in 40-degree heat. How do you quench your thirst? Well, anybody who's ever watched TV knows the answer. The ultimate thirst crusher is a can of Solo. That real lemon juice is guaranteed to quench your thirst if you drink it straight from the fridge. However, when I look at the nutritional information, I discover that there's over 43 grams of sugar in this one can. Have you ever noticed after you drink a can of soft drink that you are actually more thirsty at the end of it than you were before you started? Well, when I was in high school, I went to a birthday party. A friend in year 10, his parents had strictly warned us that alcohol would not be permitted. But, you know, year 10 boys, at least one guy found a way to smuggle in some alcohol. And as the party went on, he had a bit too much to drink. And all the alcohol was getting him quite dehydrated. So he saw a water bottle someone had left out on the back lawn. It was, you know, quite a hot day. We were outside. So he went and picked it up. He didn't know whose it was. He didn't bother asking. He was so thirsty, he just took a great big gulp. And when his mouth was full, he discovered it was not water. He had just taken a massive mouthful of vodka that someone else had smuggled in a water bottle. Because vodka, clear liquid, easily disguised. So he thought that he would quench his thirst. Instead, he just spat vodka all over the flower bed and went away more thirsty. And when we speak of thirst, they're quite trivial examples. A can of Solo, silly boy at a party. But in its extreme form, thirst is deadly. It can kill you. It is far from trivial. The man lost in the desert needs water or he will die. The sailor lost at sea in a lifeboat needs fresh water or he will die. The impoverished child in the slums of Nairobi needs water or he will die. Thirst is a life and death issue. And it's not good enough to simply drink any liquid that you happen to find lying about. If you chase after the wrong thing, it can have deadly consequences. If the man in the desert chases a mirage, he will die of thirst. If the sailor in his lifeboat lost at sea leans over the side and takes a giant gulp of salty seawater, he will die. And if the impoverished child has nothing to drink but disease-ridden, dirty water, then they too will die. We need water to live, and we must make sure that we drink from the right source. Now, of course, everything I've said so far about drink and liquid, the same can be said about food. You need food to live, but you must eat the right food. If you eat that meal that your housemate, or maybe a better example for you would be your teenage children, that food that they left in the fridge last year and then forgot about, that has an extra layer of fur and a few colours that it didn't originally have, if you eat that, you will die. And so we come now to the opening verses of Isaiah chapter 55. We have a voice in the marketplace crying out to us, come and have a drink. Come and have something to eat. So imagine yourself in an ancient marketplace. Down the street, there's stalls all down both sides. There's fruit and vegetables. There's silk. There's wine. There's oil. And huge crowds of people bustling up and down the street. And then one market vendor stands up on his ancient equivalent of a milk crate. And he cries out to the crowds, come over here. Come to my stall. And eat and drink. I've got wine. I've got milk. I've got enough bread for everybody. Come and eat. And if you have no money, you come too. Because it's all free. I'm giving it away. Well, you've already worked out from the kids' spot this morning that the food and drink metaphor, it's not really about literal food and drink, is it? We all have deep longings, deep thirsts in us. You could say it's the thirst of our soul or our spirit. And that is what God is really concerned about. And so, if we're going to find nourishment, we need to listen to these words in verse 1. Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. However, when you're in the marketplace, there's lots of other stalls that are also calling out for your attention. But the stalls are not all equally good. There are some stalls that sell food that is not fit for consumption. You'll go away with food poisoning. So immediately after the call to come, we then find in verse 2 there is a warning. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? We are warned of the alternatives. We are to be aware of all the different stalls out there making promises that they can satisfy our thirst. But they are false promises and they will not satisfy us. Now, you know all too well, every time you turn on your TV, there is yet another TV commercial promising you, if you buy our product, you will be happy. Just like this person who we paid to smile in front of our camera. And we fall for it again and again. Or perhaps you've seen talk shows like Oprah. Apparently Oprah is one of the most influential people in America, which I assume makes her one of the most influential in the world. And she tries to teach you the success to happy living. She can quench the thirst of your soul with superfoods, as they call them. And then there's good old Dr. Phil. How many of you have seen Dr. Phil? Quick show of hands. Yeah, a few of you. Dr. Phil, he reckons he can solve any problem you bring to him. No matter what your problem is, he will fix it and he can quench the thirst of your soul. We need to beware of the alternatives that are out there. Advice that is given. Listen to us and you'll find satisfaction. I heard recently that Oprah ran an episode on her talk show in which she urged the women of America to start using pornography. Why should the men have all the fun? If you were looking to Oprah that day to quench your thirst, you would have drunk poison. Those who look to pornography to satisfy their souls, they're enslaving themselves to a degrading addiction. It destroys marriages, it destroys relationships, and it destroys the lives of those who are exploited in the making of it. It does not satisfy thirst. It only leaves people all the more parched. So to the person who looks to pornography, or to the person who might look to drunken parties and alcohol, or to the person who might look to financial security and superannuation to try to satisfy that thirst, God says in verse 2, why are you wasting your money on what is not bread? And to the person who relentlessly pursues their career in the hope that success and reputation will satisfy their hunger, God says, why do you spend your labour on what does not satisfy? If you wish to find true satisfaction, then God says, listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Now, they're slightly funny words, the richest of fare. How many of you ever use that kind of language? I asked the 8 a.m. congregation this morning, and even they don't use this kind of language anymore, so I assume it's very much out of use among us. It's a description of a wonderful, decadent, lavish feast. It's that good bit of food that you only ever get on the special occasion. Perhaps for us the equivalent is lobster. If you ask a six-year-old boy, they would say, a Big Mac. It's that bit that it's very special when you get it. God is telling us, if we listen to his word is a lavish feast for our soul. Do you remember what Jesus said when the devil was tempting him in the wilderness? Jesus was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil says to him, "Why don't you turn this stone into bread? If you're really the Son of God and all that, you feel so great." Jesus responds by saying, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." Well, I'd like now for us to take a bit more time looking at the teaching of Jesus. We see that this idea of God's word and food and drink to sustain the soul, it's very prominent in Jesus' teaching. There's many passages we could look at in all four of the Gospels, but for the sake of time, I'm going to confine our study to John's Gospel. So please open your pew Bibles to John's Gospel. This is the hard work section of the morning. I'm going to do a bit of Bible flipping with you, and there will be multiple passages for us to look up. Our first passage is in John chapter 4, and I'll read to you from verses 13 to 18. I trust this story is already familiar to many of you. Jesus is standing at a well, talking to a Samaritan woman as she draws water to drink. And Jesus says to this woman, from verse 13, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back to this well to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "But I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you are with now, he's not even your husband." It is a strange conversation that takes place. Jesus is confronting the woman with the fact that she has been looking in the wrong place to satisfy her thirst. She's been looking to romance and the love of men to try to satisfy her. But when the first man didn't satisfy, she moves on to the next guy. And it still didn't satisfy. So she goes to the next guy, and to the next, and to the next. Jesus now invites this woman to come to him. Not so that he can be the next guy in a long string of relationships, but so that he can be the one who will satisfy her need truly. The one who can give her living water so that she will never thirst again. Well, come with me now, forward a couple of chapters. Move forward to John chapter 6 for our next passage, and we'll read verses 32 to 35. In this next passage, Jesus has miraculously fed a crowd of 5,000, and he's now talking to them about true food. So John chapter 6 from verse 32. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." In this passage, Jesus then goes on to speak about his own body being food and drink. True food and drink that he will give so that we can have eternal life. He's referring to his future death by crucifixion. Well, another passage for you. Come forwards again, this time to John chapter 7 and verses 37 and 38. In this passage, Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. There's a huge crowd of people gathered at the temple. And we read from chapter 7 and verse 37. "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me to drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Now, that was quite quick. We've jumped over multiple passages in a short space of time. But I hope you can see from that picture the incredible claim that Jesus is making. If you want to satisfy your thirst, you must come to Jesus. He is the one who will give you true drink. And at the same time, he is the one who is that drink, who is that food. So how do we put these things together? On the one hand, we've got the Word of God is food and drink to nourish our souls. On the other hand, Jesus is food and drink to nourish our souls. Is it simply that we have two separate alternatives on the Christian spiritual menu? Take your pick, one or the other. No. To help you put the two together, I've got one more passage for you, still in John's Gospel. This time, come to John chapter 5. And verses 39 to 40. And we'll see how these ideas work together. In this passage, Jesus is harshly rebuking the Jews for their unbelief. And he says, verse 39, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." You see, what good is it if you have a map and you read it and study it and memorize it over and over and over, but then you never go anywhere? You never even walk out your front door. It's pointless. So please hear this. When Isaiah is calling us to come, listen, eat, and have a feast, he is not simply calling you to a routine of morning quiet times. It is a good thing to have a routine of morning quiet times, but that's not what he's calling us to primarily. You can read the scriptures all day, every day, and still die of thirst. It is not the habit or discipline of reading that is nourishing. It is as we listen to the word of God that points us to Christ, so that we would come to Christ and feed upon him. He is our sustenance. So come with me now back to the book of Isaiah. I want to show you the progression that we have seen from chapters 52 leading up to this invitation in chapters 55. In chapters 52 and 53, we have what is perhaps the most famous chapter in Isaiah, if not the entire Old Testament. It's this wonderful description of the suffering servant who bears the sins of the world. We then move forward to chapter 54. And there's this wonderful description of a tent expanding further and further. They've got to make the tent poles bigger and bigger, and the pegs have to get bigger and bigger as it stretches out across the earth. It's an image of the people of God expanding throughout the earth. I take it to be an image of mission, as God's name is proclaimed throughout the earth. Those who are God's people will be spread further and further and further abroad until the whole earth is filled. And then, after having heard of the suffering servant and the message going to the world, then Isaiah gives us this invitation in chapter 55. I take it that even though Isaiah is 700 years before Christ, he could see quite clearly the link between this suffering servant who dies to bear our sins and the invitation that he then issues to come, buy, eat, and drink. It is because of that suffering servant that Isaiah is then able to go on to make a second call. So back in Isaiah 55, this time, look at verses 6 and 7. For a second time, Isaiah is summoning us, giving us an urgent admonition. Verses 6 and 7. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. I'd like to point out three things from these verses, and then I will finish. Notice, firstly, that this summons, it's not to an abstract concept of salvation, as if salvation was an invitation into God's house where you could enjoy his stuff, but then ignore God himself. No, the summons is to seek the Lord himself, and you will find him when you look to Christ, that suffering servant. Number two, the time we have to turn back is limited time. You do not have forever. It is seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. See, we do not know when the Lord Jesus Christ will return, and on that day it will be too late. And you do not know the day of your death. When it comes, it will be too late. So it is an urgent summons to come now, not come whenever you get around to it. And thirdly, and finally, notice how these verses, this last summons, it is all about grace. It is grace from start to finish. No matter who you are, you might be in the marketplace with no money, it doesn't matter. No matter who you are, and no matter what terrible things you might have done, no matter how burdened your conscience might be, if you would turn to Christ, if you would look to him to be your Lord, your Saviour, your spiritual food and drink and your sustenance, then Christ welcomes you with open arms. He meets you with mercy, not even holding the slightest sin against you. He meets you with pardon, and he forgives everything. So what reason could you possibly have for not coming to him? What reason could you possibly have for refusing to come to Christ so that you might eat and drink and quench your thirst? What reason could you possibly have for thinking that alternative sources of food and drink will be more satisfying? So let me close by reading you once again the words of that street vendor as he stands on his ancient equivalent of a milk crate and cries out to the people in the marketplace. Verses 1 and 2. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the water, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare.
Quiet in the cheap seats. Thank you, Tom. I'm going to call the band up again now. We're getting ready to sing again. This time the song is called See His Love. This is going to be our offertory song. So you're going to see the donation bags being passed around. All the money collected through our offertory goes towards supporting the work of our church and the other churches that we in turn help support. So please give generously. If you're a guest or if you're new here at St. John's, please don't feel any